Think about the last time you watched someone blow out the candles on a birthday cake. They close their eyes, they take this deep, trembling breath, and they make a wish. And I bring that up because in our modern secular world, that is really the prevailing definition of hope.
Right. It
It's
is.
treated as this fragile wish that you just send out into the dark, and it is entirely dependent on chance or changing circumstances.
It is essentially a crossing of fingers, a fleeting desire that the chaotic events of life might, I don't know, somehow align in your favor. But well, when you are carrying the kind of heavy burdens that real life inevitably brings, a fragile wish simply is not strong enough to sustain you.
Which is exactly why biblical hope, the kind of hope we are exploring today, functions entirely differently. It is an absolute guaranteed fact. So welcome to today's deep dive. We are so glad you have chosen to join us for this.
Yes, thank you for being here.
Our mission today is to examine a Wednesday night teaching titled Our Purifying Hope. This was delivered by Brother Steve on March 18th, 2026. And we really want to discover how we as believers can maintain absolute certainty and purity in a world that, quite frankly, feels increasingly dark, hostile, and divided.
And the setting of this particular study provides such a poignant backdrop for that very mission. It was delivered on National Supreme Sacrifice Day, which is a day set aside to honor veterans who gave unsparingly of themselves.
Right.
And before the teaching even began, the congregation's prayer requests painted this stark, really unflinching picture of a hurting world. I mean, that the weight in that room must have been palpable.
Oh, absolutely. The congregation was carrying profound grief. They prayed for a 9-year-old boy named Reed who was in a terrible 4-wheeler
It's
accident.
just heartbreaking.
It is. The impact pushed his teeth back and it required immediate oral surgery that very night. And while they praised the Lord, there was no brain damage. The anxiety of those parents, I mean, that is something any mother or father listening can instantly understand.
For sure.
Yeah.
And adding to that, another wife asked for grace and comfort as she made the agonizing decision to place her husband into home hospice care.
Such a heavy, heavy burden.
It really is. And on top of that deeply personal pain, there was a broader cultural exhaustion. Another member asked for prayer for our country, noting the bitter divisions and comparing the current turmoil and lack of unity to the unrest of the 1960s.
And to be clear to you listening, we are simply reporting the sentiment from that Wednesday night.
Yeah.
We aren't taking any political sides here, but merely acknowledging the reality of a culture that is deeply fractured. People are exhausted by the anger surrounding them.
Yes, they are entirely drained.
But to have a hope that survives a child's severe injury or the finality of hospice care or political chaos that turns neighbors against each other, the foundation simply cannot be human optimism.
No, I can't.
Human optimism is entirely circumstantial. When the circumstances collapse, the optimism just vanishes. And that is why the source material insists our foundation has to be built on what it describes as an alien love.
That is a vital distinction. The foundation of our hope is established in God's agape love. And to understand why the teaching calls it alien, we really have to look at how human love operates.
Right, because human love is almost always transactional.
Exactly. We love because someone is lovable, or because they love us back, or maybe because they share our values. But God's agape love is alien because it is entirely self-generated.
It is completely outside of our earthly systems.
Yes, it is uninfluenced, sovereign, and completely free. It is a love from our Father that is undeserved and unmerited. God is lovingly holy, lovingly omniscient, lovingly just, and this is important, even lovingly vengeful against sin.
And because of that supernatural saving love, believers are transformed into entirely new creations in Christ. But the teaching emphasizes a deeply comforting yet challenging truth. Because we are new creations born of an alien love, the unregenerate world simply cannot comprehend our true identity.
It is a profound disconnect. The lost world cannot comprehend who you really are in the exact same way they failed to recognize Jesus.
That is a sobering thought.
Think about his earthly ministry. Even when the crowds witnessed his miracles, even when they saw the majesty of his compassion, they still executed him. Jesus himself said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Right. They were entirely blindhearted.
They did not possess the spiritual capacity to recognize him as the Son of God, and if they did not know him, they certainly will not recognize the Christ residing in us.
Which brings up a tension I think many of us feel. I know I do. If we are children of God and we have the creator of the entire universe living inside of us,
Yes.
if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit with direct access to the throne of heaven, and we have God's ministering angels dispatched for our aid, Why do we look so entirely ordinary?
It's a great question.
To use a rough analogy, it feels a bit like being a billionaire who is forced to work a minimum wage job in an elaborate disguise. If we possess all of that heavenly backing, why do we look like the regular guy standing in line at the grocery store?
Well, that tension is a core part of the Christian experience. The teaching explains that the mechanism at work here is that our lives are currently veiled.
Veiled? I love that word for this.
It is perfectly descriptive. The world does not see your fitted for heaven reality because it is intentionally hidden for this season. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God.
The revealing?
Yeah.
Meaning there is a specific moment appointed for the disguise to come off.
Yes. The source material points to the millennial kingdom to illustrate this. When Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom, the scriptures tell us we will return with him.
What a day that will be.
Truly. And at that moment, anyone who sees you will finally know who you are because you will be in your glorified form. The unveiling will be complete. But right now, people might see your actions, you know, how you pray, the kindness you show, but they have no real concept that beating in your heart is the guarantee of eternal glory.
Let's ground that in the reality of those prayer requests from that Wednesday night. When you're sitting at a Thanksgiving table or talking to a neighbor and a bitter 1960s-style political argument breaks out, remembering that your identity is veiled completely changes your response.
It absolutely should.
You do not need to aggressively win the earthly argument to prove your worth, because your true worth is currently hidden. We reside in the exact same sinful flesh as the rest of humanity. The only difference is the marvelous, unmerited grace of God.
It strips away all of our pride, or at least it should. There is no room for arrogance when we understand that our current state is veiled and our future state is entirely a gift. We are walking through this dark world as aliens, waiting for the day when our true glorified identities will be fully revealed.
But if the veil is eventually going to be lifted, what is underneath it? I mean, if we are waiting for this glorious unveiling, we need to completely rethink our cultural concept of heaven.
We really do.
Because the way the secular world and honestly even many believers talk about eternity is remarkably shallow.
It is. The message highlights those common, almost cartoonish ideas we have adopted over the years to try and make heaven understandable. You know, sitting on fluffy clouds, plucking harps, walking around on literal streets of gold.
Right, the whole cherub with a harp imagery.
Exactly. Brother Steve even joked about the idea of heaven being a place where you play golf and hit a hole-in-one every single time.
I mean, those images are trivial. They reduce the majesty of eternity to a permanent vacation.
To find the biblical reality of heaven, the teaching points us to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
Who shall be like him? What a staggering thought.
It is the ultimate prize. Paul echoes this in Philippians chapter 3, writing about pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heaven is not primarily about the mansions or the pearly gates.
Mm-hmm.
The promise of heaven is a glorified humanity. 1 Corinthians 15 describes an incorruptible, imperishable personhood. We will possess supernatural, physical, and spiritual bodies, much like Christ's resurrected body. You know, he had physical form, he ate, but he was glorified. We will experience total holiness. We will be as righteous as we can possibly be.
I want to pause here and really wrestle with this concept, because I think this is where human logic struggles with eternity.
Go ahead.
I understand the theological beauty of being completely perfect, but as a human being who, frankly, gets restless waiting at a red light, the idea of an existence where there is no conflict, nothing ever breaks, and we possess the full mind of Christ, won't eternity be a bit stagnant?
It is a common question.
If there are no problems to solve, no injustices to fight, and no debates to settle, how does human nature not eventually become bored?
Well, it is a very natural human fear, but it is based entirely on our flawed earthly understanding of satisfaction. Our current brains are wired to receive dopamine from overcoming friction.
Right. We love a challenge.
Exactly. We find satisfaction in fixing broken things. But Brother Steve addressed this perfectly by pointing directly to Jesus Christ. Think about Christ in heaven right now. Is he bored?
I grasp that he isn't, but he is God. How does that translate to my human experience?
It translates because the mechanism of our existence will be fundamentally changed. Jesus is not bored because he is perfectly satisfying the Father. When 1 John says we shall be like him, it means our eternal joy will no longer require the friction of earthly drama.
Oh, fascinating. So we receive an entirely new capacity.
Yes. Our eternal joy will be the undiminished worship of God, flowing from a perfectly Christ-like nature. Right now, our worship is hindered by our flesh, our distractions, our fatigue.
I know my fatigue definitely hinders it.
We all experience that. But in eternity, we will finally have the full, unhindered ability to properly worship and glorify God forever.
Romans 8:29 tells us we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is no diminishing of that joy, because the source of the joy is infinite. So the ultimate fulfillment of our hope isn't merely a destination we travel to. It is a personhood we are transformed into. We will be conformed to the image of God's Son.
Precisely.
But if the absolute guarantee of our future is total perfection and Christ-likeness, that future reality demands an active response in our present flawed lives today.
It demands an immediate and continuous response. And this brings us to the practical application found in the very next verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure."
Purifies himself. That is not a passive waiting game. That is an active pursuit.
Biblical hope is never passive. If our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus in eternity, our absolute passion today must be distributing our time to pursue him right now. It is about a direction of righteousness.
A direction not necessarily arriving at the destination immediately.
Right. The teaching is careful to note this does not mean absolute perfection here on earth because, as we discuss, we still reside in this veiled flesh. But there must be an undeniable direction to our lives that points toward purity.
We must long to be like him now. And the source material provides such a moving, real-world example of what this actually looks like in practice. The story of Rocky Horton.
That story is a breathtaking testament to this truth. Rocky Horton lived in Clovis, New Mexico. He owned a car wash. He had a wife and family. And by the world's standards, he was just an ordinary businessman.
Right. Veiled.
Exactly. Completely veiled. But he was known by everyone in his community as a man who would drop whatever he was doing to help someone in need. No matter the situation, if you were in trouble, you called Rocky.
And Brother Steve mentioned that Rocky actively pursued the Lord to an incredible degree in his daily life.
He did. Rocky had been helping a man whose life was an absolute disaster. And afterward, he told Brother Steve something profound. He said, "I'm growing so much in the Lord, it's almost like I can feel him right next to me."
What a revelation. To walk that closely with God.
And the timing of that statement is what makes this so poignant. Just 2 weeks after saying that, Rocky received a call from a friend in Farwell, Texas. The bottom had fallen out of his friend's water heater, completely flooding his basement. Rocky, being the man he was, took his pump truck over to help. And while standing in the floodwaters in that dark basement, he accidentally knocked over a lamp and was tragically instantly killed.
Oh, it is just a heartbreaking loss for his family and his community.
It truly is. But the spiritual insight drawn from his passing is incredible. Brother Scrave noted that Rocky stepped instantly from feeling Jesus nearby to standing right next to him.
He stepped directly from the mundane floodwaters of a Texas basement into the glorious presence of the King.
Yes.
I think Rocky's life serves as a profound blueprint for you listening right now. How do we practice the presence of Jesus in a modern divided world? We do it like Rocky.
We pursue purity in the everyday tasks.
Exactly. His life on earth was a rehearsal. He was practicing the presence of Jesus so faithfully, distributing his time so purposefully in the dirt, the grime, and the floodwaters of everyday life, that his transition into glory wasn't some sudden, jarring shock to his system.
It was simply the natural continuation of his daily walk.
He was purifying himself in the mundane moments in preparation for the ultimate purity.
That is the very heart of the message. If we are to summarize this vital study for the listener, true hope is guaranteed by abiding in Christ.
Yes.
It is manifested through a continuous direction of righteousness. It is established from the very beginning by God's alien sovereign love, and it is ultimately fulfilled entirely in Christ-likeness.
And so, we turn this back to you. Take a quiet moment today to evaluate your own distribution of time. We live in a world characterized by deep division, by physical pain like a child's injury, by the sorrow of hospice care, by unrest that feels overwhelming.
The darkness is very real.
It is.
Yeah.
But in the midst of that specific darkness, is your daily life anchored by a purity that reflects your heavenly destination? Are you, in your own way, rehearsing for eternity?
It is a question that requires honest, humble reflection from all of us.
It truly does. As we close our time together today, I want to leave you with one final thought to ponder.
Please do.
We started by talking about the secular world treating hope like blowing out a fragile birthday candle in the dark. But you possess an absolute certainty an alien love that the world cannot yet comprehend.
Right.
Knowing that the world cannot see your glorified, true identity, what is one small, hidden way you can let the alien love of God bleed through your ordinary actions tomorrow? When you are standing in line or sitting at a tense family dinner, how can you live in such a way that a hurting world might just catch a glimpse of the King you serve?